chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Hear now the word of God from the gospel according to Luke. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let us pray. Father, you have called us to a costly life. Lord, you have called us to forsake this world, to lay hold of Christ by faith and to follow him. Lord, help us. Convict us where we fall short. May we walk out of here this evening a similar way to the song we just sung, "More Love to Thee." May our love for Christ and our commitment to him be ever increasing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The great explorer, Ernest Shackleton, led several British expeditions to the Antarctic in the early 1900s, which, of course, even now, is a dangerous thing to do. Consider what it would be like even back then to travel to the South Pole. Frigid temperatures, rough seas, lack of sleep, perpetual darkness, uncertain of even making it back alive. It does not sound like the type of adventure people would be willing to sign up for, does it? It is believed that before one of his expeditions, Shackleton put an ad in the newspaper for others to join him. The ad may be more legend than fact, but it went something like this. The ad read, "Men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in the event of success." How many of us would be willing to make haste to go on such a journey? Wouldn't you know it that many signed up? But we would look at this and think the cost is too high. The wages are too low. The risk is not worth the reward. And so here in Luke, what we have in this text is something similar going on with Jesus. And through three dialogues that we'll consider tonight, they show us the extreme cost of following him. In order to follow Shackleton, you had to be really willing to risk it all, to suffer, and dare I say, even die. And what we will see tonight is that Jesus requires no less. So let us consider here from this text these three dialogues that center around three misplaced desires when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. Here in this section of Luke, you would look back here in verse 51, and there's a shift in the gospel here. Jesus has now turned his eyes. You would see in verse 51, the days drew near for him to be taken up. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. The passion of Christ is on his mind. He is laser focused now, and he is making haste to Jerusalem. He has set his gaze upon Jerusalem. The cross is ever before him. And so it is in the context of this and these ones that are wanting to follow along that we will understand Jesus' responses to these three individuals. But the cross is before him. The passion is set, and he is making his way to Jerusalem. And we know what happens. He goes to Jerusalem to die, to suffer, and to be raised from the dead after 3 days. And so first, let us consider this first dialogue. what I have titled tonight, The Impulsive Desire. Look at verse 57. As they were going along the road, they're going to Jerusalem, someone says to him, I will follow you wherever you go. What can we see here from this individual? This is a very impulsive desire. I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus. There is a willingness without understanding. I think if we saw this in our day, we find somebody that is super, very zealous to follow Christ. They sign me up. We're so quick to say, this is great. Let's baptize you. Let's send you off to seminary. There's this great willingness to follow, but a lack of understanding what the cost is. This is somebody that wants to go along for the ride. This looks like it's good. This looks like something that I want to do. Following Jesus might be the trendy thing for this person, but it is an impulsive desire. Oftentimes, I think if we come across an individual like this, we want to get them involved. We want to get them, oh, let's get you into discipleship. Let's get you into all these things. Jesus does not do that. Jesus breaks a trend that we see so often in the evangelical church. Growing up in the youth group, I witnessed this firsthand. Impulsive desires, this emotionalism, so to speak. We'd go away on a weekend retreat, and they would, you know, set the big night for Saturday night. They would build up to Saturday night, and then they would have this dramatic performance or something going on. And then at the end of the message, there would be this call to respond, this altar call, but not just the altar call. They had to have someone on the piano and playing the music softly to stir the emotions. And they would just continually ask people to come down. And it was an impulsive desire. I saw so many people rededicate their life to Jesus 18 times, only to today no longer be in the church, no longer be a follower of Christ. And they used emotionalism and tactics to try to draw people in. I would dare say this is evil and wicked. It is not what Jesus does. I think we need to look and recalibrate our understanding of evangelism and discipleship. We should be focusing on evangelism and discipleship the way Jesus focuses on evangelism and discipleship. And because of this impulsive desire, and we want to get people in and we want to baptize them, this is why churches today widely in the West are so unhealthy. Because you have unregenerate church membership. You have those that are in the church from an impulsive desire that are carnal. You have unconverted church members. Because maybe they're quick to jump in, but they have no understanding. So what does discipleship here according to Jesus look like? How does Jesus respond to this man who is too willing or impulsive? I would say that Jesus would fail modern day evangelism courses. He says to him in verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What Jesus tells this man or this person is that it's going to cost you. This is not cheap. This is not free. This is going to cost you, and it's going to cost you a lot. The cost to follow Christ is not easy. What does he tell him? You're going to lose your creature comforts. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's not going to be comfortable. Would I be out of line if I would say that this puts a stick of dynamite in a so-called prosperity gospel? This message of materialism, that you can have it all. You can have the big house on the hill. You can have Jesus. You can have your wealth. You can have it all. That's the American gospel, is it not? And this line of thinking is rooted in humanism, where man is the center of all things, and that Jesus is there to serve man. And so that if I have a little bit of Jesus in my life, it'll add to my life, it'll make my life better. I'll get the stuff that I need and that I want. And Jesus says, no, To follow me will cost you. You're not going to have it all. You're not going to acquire everything. You will not have your health, wealth, and prosperity. Abundant life does not mean all the things that you want in this life. Notice here, Jesus does not say, I love you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. We hear that in evangelism, right? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What Jesus says here is that I love you and I have a very difficult plan for your life. Are you willing? You don't know what you ask for wherever I go. He's going to Jerusalem to die. Another thing we would see here in Jesus' response to the impulsive desire, not only the loss of creature comforts, but rejection. You can see that Jesus is looking at this man and saying, you don't know what you're talking about. It's going to cost you your comfort. It's also going to cost you your people, your circles, whatever it may be. It's going to be rejection. Look back in the previous section here. In verse 52, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. Sounds good. But the people did not receive him because he had set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus is rejected. He has no place to lay his head because he's being rejected. Let me ask you, is this what you knew you were signing up for? The loss of comforts in this life, rejection by the world. Just like Shackleton, Jesus tells you the truth up front. We don't need to do any backdoor evangelism to try to get them in. We tell the truth. We preach the gospel. We show the high demands of what it costs to follow Christ. We are honest with people. Maybe some of us here tonight, maybe you are that impulsive person. Sign me up. And then you start to realize this is hard. This is a hard life. This is a costly life. Maybe some of you are struggling, even tonight, with the cost of discipleship, what Jesus requires of you. If so, think on these things. Meditate on what Christ has done and what Christ has said. We want to be willing, but we want to be willing and informed. We want to be willing with an understanding of what we are doing. Second, that's the first we'd see is an impulsive desire that is wrong. The second one we would see here in verse 59 is a delayed desire. And I will say here that I have wrestled hard with these next two verses, and they have kept me up at night. And I recognize that this is one of the hardest sayings that Jesus gives. And so let us look at it and let us, I pray, handle this correctly. To another, he said, follow me. There's the command. But this person said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. This is a delayed desire. What this man is saying is, I will, Jesus. I am willing, but not right now. There are other things in my life that I have to take care of first. Let me get my affairs in order, and then, Jesus, I will follow you. I need to get this far down the road. I've seen it with many people. There's just a few things I got to get done first. I think about the parable where Jesus talks about the man who stored up all the grain in his barn. Now I get to sit back and relax. I got everything done first. You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And so this man says, hey, Jesus, I have to first go and bury my father. Well, his dad's not dead. The father is not dead. Although the text does not clearly say this, it was the customary practice of Jewish people to bury their dead within 24 hours. And so if this man's father has just died, he is not on the road talking to Jesus. He is home preparing for the funeral. And so this man's father is not dead, yet he could be sick, he could be near death, he could be further away from death. We don't know, but what we do know is he's not dead now. And so what we see in this one is the exact opposite response. This is the exact opposite response of the impulsive. It's I will, but not right now. There are things in my life that I need to get done first. There's a misplaced priority. Consider the text here again. In verse 59, he says, Lord, let me first. Let me first. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This man has misplaced priorities. Discipleship, according to Jesus, is this: give up what is good for what is best. This man's desire to go and bury his father is not bad. It is not sinful. It is honoring of his parent, of his father. But to be a disciple of Jesus, there is a sense that we give up what is good for what is best. What does he tell him to do? And here is the difficult, very difficult saying. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What is being communicated here? It is an absolute, total abandonment to Christ. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. There's a play on words here that's being done. Jesus is communicating, let the spiritually dead, those that don't follow, take care of the physically dead. Let them handle those affairs. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This is the priority here. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Time is of the essence. What is being communicated here is the sense of urgency. When is the day to proclaim the kingdom? Today. Not down the road. Not when my father dies. Maybe he wants to stick around so that he gets the inheritance. He doesn't want to give up his position. And the day for him is not today. Brothers and sisters, today is Paul would say, the day of salvation. Today is the day of discipleship. Today is the day of following Christ. It is not when there is a more convenient time, when you get your affairs in order. Oftentimes we hear, you know, I'll be able to serve the Lord more when I retire. So I need to work really hard, build up my retirement, so then I can be a better service to the Lord. And so in that moment, that thinking is that tomorrow I will serve. But today I will serve myself and my desires to build up so that I could sit back. It's good to plan, but today is the day. Do not put off tomorrow what is to be done today. Let me also say here that I believe that there have been many ministers throughout the centuries that have taken a text similar to this and done a very bad and disservice. That they were horrible family men, horrible dads, horrible husbands. I'm not going to mention names. But there is a call to honor and cherish and shepherd and guide the family. And so while this is an abandonment to Christ, it is not a relinquishing of responsibilities in the home and in the affairs. You be a disciple of Christ in your home. Caring for one's family is noble. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. We would see in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, Jesus condemns those that were neglecting their families. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses says, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God in your tradition, by your tradition that you have handed down. And so many such things you do. You could turn back to Luke, but this is what Jesus is saying here. There is a sense where we are to honor our family, our mothers, our fathers. Jesus doesn't contradict Jesus. But what he is saying here is that the priority is him above all other earthly relationships. You know when somebody is the best husband? is when his wife is not his first priority. When someone is doing their best at being a father, it's when their kids are not their first priority. Same with wives, when your husband is not your first priority. Mothers, when your children are not your first priority. But when you are making Christ and following him your chief pursuit, I don't say it's like magical, but these things fall into place. Then you are the man that you are to be. Then you are the wife or the spouse that you need to be. Single people, then you are the person that God has called you to be. When you are not putting yourself first, but Christ in all things. He says, leave the dead and go and proclaim. This is a general call. This is a general statement that applies to all of us. Stop delaying what God has called you to do. We need to just stop making excuses because we can find as many as the day is long. Go and proclaim the kingdom. There are people dying in their sins. There is a place that Christ is not worshipped. There are people that don't worship Jesus. Go and proclaim this kingdom. Go and proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You don't have to be a polished preacher. You need to be a Christian. You need to be a disciple who takes serious following Christ. Go and proclaim the kingdom. So how do we square this? How do you square the absolute need to honor father and mother with also at the same time understanding what Jesus is saying here? Where are your priorities? Exodus 20:3, you shall have no other gods before me. It was one of the reformers that the heart is the factory of idols, that we're constantly can be producing idols, other gods before the one true God. Where do we place our family relationships? And you know me, I'm big on the family. I care greatly about the nuclear family. And the greatest thing is when the nuclear family is also the spiritual family. And parents and wives and husbands, you're called to be discipling children. And I do care greatly about that. But where is that in your priorities? Beyond that, what is the things that are causing you to delay? As disciples, we must understand that gone are the days of living for ourselves. Gone are the days of our own desires. But this total abandonment to Christ. Flip over a couple pages, Luke 14. Let's just add to the hard sayings while we're at it. Luke 14, 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, this is great. Think about this. Great crowds. This is every minister's dream. There's this great crowd of people. They're coming to him. And Jesus says, let's up the ante. I'm not going to make this easy. I know you're following me, but let me tell you, let's be straight right now. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is the call to die. This is true discipleship and evangelism. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are guilty. I am guilty of wanting to have it all, wanting my comfort and ease, but wanting Christ. Wanting a Christian life that doesn't cost very much. Wanting a Christian life that is only a seventh of my time and a tenth of my money. And Jesus says it's all. It is absolutely all. Total abandonment. Not to delay, but now. Third, we see a competing desire. Competing desire. Verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. No doubt he overheard the first two conversations. I'm not going to be impulsive. You know, and I'm not going to delay, Jesus. I'm not going to wait for my father to die. No, I'm more willing. And I'm willing to go sooner, Jesus. But we see here the same thing. Let me first. Another case of a misplaced priority. Let me first go home. Again, it's a hard saying. There's nothing wrong with going and saying farewell. But what we see here and communicated is that we are to forsake the desire to go home, to go back. He's saying, Jesus, I just need to go back first before I can go forward. There's some unfinished business I need to take care of. Going back is going to your old life. Again, the call to discipleship, the call to Christ is to die to self and to live for him. There's no going back. That's what's being communicated here. And I want to be clear, this is a hard saying, but it is true. It very much mirrors what happened with Elisha when Elisha was called by Elijah to go. Listen here in 1 Kings 19, Elisha says, and he left his oxen and ran after Elijah and said, because he's been called now to be a prophet, he says, let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And Elisha, he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with their yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate it. Then he arose and went after Elisha and assisted him. Jesus is not saying here that Elisha did what is wrong. But what we do see, when Elisha goes back home, he burns everything. He puts an end to it. He's no longer a farmer. He has a feast and he sets off. He puts an end to his old life. But this man here, this person here talking to Jesus, is having competing desires. Again, he wants it all. He's got to go home first. He goes home, he might not come back. And what does Jesus say to this man concerning discipleship? No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's no going back. There's no looking back. So, characteristics of a disciple. There is a sense of urgency. We must live with a sense of urgency. We're too lethargic. We're too sleepy. We stuff our bellies and go to sleep. We need to be alert. We need to be ready. We are in a war. We are at battle. Think about the soldier. Think about the soldier who forgets he's at war and lays his arms down and sits back and reclines. He is ripe to be ambushed. Brothers and sisters, do you live with a sense of urgency? There's a war around you. There's a war for the souls of men and women. There's a spiritual conflict even in this moment, in this room, right now. Are we living with this reality, this sense of urgency? There's an understanding of the mission for the disciple. And there's a single-minded devotion to Christ. No one who puts his or her hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I'm not a farmer. I would never claim to be one. But just a hunch, if I'm plowing, I don't want to be looking this way. You set your eyes on your target and you go straight away. You fix your eyes on where you're going, and that's how you plow a straight line. If you're constantly looking back to see if your line is straight, you're going to have a lot of S's. We are to plow straight ahead. So a disciple is one who will not share his or her allegiance with anyone else or anything else. I will say it once again, brothers and sisters, we can't have it all. We can't have all this world has to offer and Christ. But in Christ, we have enough. So, let's make some application here. How do we respond to these three dialogues? Well, one thing to note here is we do not know how these three people finished. Luke doesn't tell us how they responded. I think maybe naturally for a lot of us, we tend to just think in the negative, and that they're kind of like the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. We don't know that to be the case. These three might have heard these calls and followed. We don't know. And so to bring this text to bear and apply upon us, we must ask the question, are we following? Are you following Jesus today? Jesus was very clear up front. And so let's be very clear up front. Discipleship is costly. It is costly to be a disciplined learner and follower of Christ. Don't be fooled. It will cost you your time. The scriptures tell us you are no longer your own. You have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies. It will cost you your relationships. Even in the home, there can be divided loyalties. Brothers and sisters, it will cost you your life. If you look back in the same chapter, verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There's the great paradox. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and to the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, it will cost you everything. And so we must ask the question, what would compel a person to want to do this? To want to take such risks? To want to give up such creature comforts? What would compel a person to give up all of these comforts, cut family ties if need be, and set off on a single-minded devotion to Christ, plowing straight away? There's only one answer. Because he is worthy. Because you can take all the gold, empty Fort Knox, take all the luxury items, take all the resources, take it all, set up a huge pile of it. Everything this world has to offer, money, fame, power, whatever, lump it all into one category, and I would rather have Jesus because he is worthy. Because he deserves nothing less than absolute 100% allegiance and obedience. Because the cost of following Jesus sure outweighs the cost of not following Jesus. Because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he demonstrated the cost. In that he steps down and comes from heaven, a place of eternal comfort in the presence of the glory of the Father that he had known from all eternity. And he steps down to walk on a sin-trodden earth, to be mocked, to be spit on, to be reviled, to be rejected, to have nowhere to lay his head. For what? To save a wretch like me and to save a wretch like you. Because he is worthy. And so I ask, where do you stand tonight? Maybe you are in fact a follower of Christ, but you need to stop right now and rethink your priorities. You need to rethink how you plan your week. The cost of following Jesus does not mean you attend every meeting of the church. But the cost of following Jesus is much more than that. It means your entire life is centered around being a disciple. I am a disciple at work. I am a disciple at home. I never turn it on and turn it off. And that you live with this consciousness that whatever you do, you are doing all to the glory of God. Are you allowing your job and your work pursuits to interfere with you following Christ? What about your relationships? Are we consumed with the temporal, or are we focused on the eternal? Are you in discipleship relationships with other people? Are you building one another up? Are you loving one another and spurning each other to love and good works? Are you living as a follower and disciple of Christ, or do you turn it on and turn it off? Are you waiting for a more convenient time to follow? Everyone in here has heard this gospel. Maybe some of you have not submitted to Christ. I would plead with you, I would urge you, do not wait till tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we submit, we repent, and lay hold of Christ by faith. You are not promised another day. Don't wait to get your affairs in order. And Christian, don't put off serving the Lord and following Christ because you have worldly pursuits that must come first. We might say, I will have more time when... A wise preacher once said, you will always make time for what is important to you. So when you say, I don't have time for... what you are saying is, that's not a top priority for me. You will always make time for what is most important. And so I would urge you, challenge you, to do mental inventory of how you spend your weeks, how you spend your days, how you spend your time, how you manage your time. And is it as a disciple of Christ? Remember, he is worthy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great call, this costly call. We are thankful that you have set your love upon us, that you have drawn us and called us. Father, help us when we fail and we allow the creature comforts of this world to interfere with the mission and the task at hand. Oh, Father, give us a sense of urgency. Just as Christ had set his face to Jerusalem, Lord, let us put our hands to the plow and never look back. That we would go on with you, Lord, that you would take us to deeper levels of repentance and deeper levels of obedience and deeper levels of discipleship. Oh, that we would truly grow in our love for you and our desire to make Christ known, that we would proclaim him from the rooftops, that we would be consumed with a passion for your glory. Forgive us, Lord, for half-hearted devotion. Give us this single-minded focus. And that we would find our all in all in Christ. For he is worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.